Good evening, everyone. And as we come to the Word of God, let's seek God's help in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we can come to worship you. And Lord, we pray that now you, who is the one who feeds your flock, that, oh God, you might feed us with that bread of life, the Word of God. And that, Lord, you'd help us. So that your word has an impact upon our lives. So hear us, we pray, O God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me just read the passage that I'll be preaching from. I'm preaching from Psalm 100. So let me just read that. It's a very short psalm, only 5 verses. Let me read this psalm, Psalm 100. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. This psalm is titled a psalm of thanksgiving. And it is a psalm that we sing quite often. In fact, it's probably the most popular psalm that we sing as a congregation, Psalm 100. There's a lovely hymn that has been penned from Psalm 100. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And so thanksgiving really is the subject or the main theme of this psalm. And I think it's a good thing as we come to the end of the year to give some thoughts to thanksgiving. Thanking God, being thankful to God. And so I'm just going to consider a few thoughts regarding thanksgiving. But let me just say something regarding the thanksgiving that is spoken of here. The psalm is kind of written in two parts with something that seems to hold the two parts together. So the first part is verses 1 to 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And the kind of language that is used there is a very exuberant language. It's a sense in which the psalmist is urging us, as we come before the Lord, we should come with a joyful noise. Joyful shout to the Lord. All you lands, all men across this earth, let them come before God with joyfulness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. These terms suggest to us that when God's people come to him, there should be a certain sense of joy, gladness, a sense of elation as they come before God to worship him. And so those two verses are really highlighting the praise that we offer God. And then we have this verse 3, which acts as the glue between the first part and the latter part of Psalm 100. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And then we go to verse 4, which is the latter part of the psalm. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Now, when we talk about praise and thanksgiving, scripture kind of uses those two terms interchangeably. And in fact, the two main words that are used, the two main Hebrew words that are translated, thanksgiving, can also be translated praise. So the two words that are used are words that include as one of their meanings praise and thankfulness for thanksgiving. And so some Bible versions, for example, would call this psalm a psalm of praise rather than a psalm of thanksgiving. Because the translation of praise and thanksgiving is from the same Hebrew word, or same Hebrew sets of words. But most of the translations you find, when it comes to verse 4, they almost consistently would translate it as enter into his gates with thanksgiving. The only difference is that some of them translate be thankful to him, and the translation is rather give him praise. And so thanksgiving is an important part of how we worship God. There's a sense in which what the psalmist is saying here. If you're going to praise God, you're going to give him thanks. Here is the basis of your praising him and thanking him. This is the basis. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know him. The knowledge of God is fundamental to how we praise him, how we worship him. As a commentator said, the people of God ought to praise God and thank him intelligently based on the knowledge of who God is. Now, the passage that Andrew read is a passage from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, as he's called, a man who felt the burden of seeing God's people fall into sin. And one of the things that Jeremiah highlights, really highlighting what the problem of the Israelites were, and if you go to Jeremiah chapter 9, now Jeremiah puts it in verse 2 of chapter 9. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Then verse 3, and like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me. That essentially was what the problem was. They did not know the Lord. That summarizes the core problem of the Israelites in their rebellion. They did not know the Lord. And so Jeremiah ends that chapter with these words that the Lord says. He says this in verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord. And of course, what was happening in Israel that can be described as them not knowing God is that they had essentially abandoned God. They were quite self-sufficient. They didn't need him. They had the wealth. They thought they were wise. This is what God says. Thus says the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And so the psalmist here is telling us in Psalm 100, know the Lord. Your knowledge of the Lord, let that be what motivates you, what informs you in how you offer your praise to God and how you thank God. So I'll just highlight three things. I'm really preaching essentially from verse 4. We need to know God, and this is important in terms of how we give him praise and thank him. And three things to consider here. Know who he is. We need to know who he is or his person. That's significantly important. We need to know his works. We also need to know how he relates to us or his relationship to us. So first of all, let's consider his person. Pardon me, it's verse 3. I'm preaching from not verse 4. His person. Know that the Lord, he is God. The psalmist here is issuing, this is an imperative. We must know the Lord. know the Lord. Know that the Lord, He is God. And the words that are used here for Lord and God, the Hebrew words for the Hebrew word that is translated Lord is Jehovah or Yahweh, Jehovah. And that word in itself means the one who is I am. I am who I am. That is how God described himself before the burning bush to Moses. I am. The one who is eternal, always was, always is, and always will be. All-seeing, all-knowing. Absolutely adequate in himself, self-sufficient, needs nothing outside of himself. He exists within himself, self-existent. This is Jehovah. So the psalmist is saying, know the Lord, or know that the Lord, this is Jehovah. And then he says, know that Jehovah is God. And this word God is a translation from the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim means the one who is the judge, the ruler of all things. The one who is the creator God, who has the might and the power to create all things that is created. The one who is a covenant-making God. We just read from Genesis verse 17. When God is making covenant with Abraham, and how he expresses the covenant he's making with him. Genesis 17 and verse 7, he says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you. This is God Elohim, to be Elohim to you. To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I will be their Elohim. And so this word Elohim, it tells us that this God is a God who makes covenant. The covenant-making God. Moreover, the word Elohim has a sense of plurality. The sense of plurality, and we find how it's used in its plurality in the first chapter of Genesis. We just read that first chapter of Genesis and how that word is used in its plurality. Genesis 1:26, when God is creating Adam, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. It's been said that here we find at the very beginning of the book of Genesis a glimpse or a sense of the triunity of God. There's this plurality in that word Elohim. And so what the psalmist is saying, know that Jehovah, he is Elohim. Know that the one who is I am is also the mighty God who judges, who creates. The one who is a covenant-making God. There's a sense in which the psalmist is saying, have a high view of God. This God, this Lord is God. Have an extensive view and knowledge of all that He is. Know that the Lord, He is God. And so there's that sense of the need to know God. And then the last verse, just to add to what the psalmist says about the knowledge of God, the last verse says, for the Lord is good. We get more information about God. He is good. His mercy is everlasting, that it endures forever. And this term of God being good is, it describes that God is all perfection. God can do nothing wrong. All about God, God is good himself. And all he does is good. And his mercy is everlasting. Matthew Henry says that God's goodness is what provides for us. Out of his goodness, he provides for us. He gives us all things that we need. And out of his mercy, He blots out our sin. But we find these two words, goodness and mercy, we find them used in that great Psalm, Psalm 23, the very last verse of Psalm 23. Surely, and the psalmist says, surely, there's no doubt, this is a fact. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy is something I will know from God himself in all my existence. And so the psalmist is really urging, as he writes this psalm, regarding how we are to offer our praise and our thanksgiving. And my focus is thanksgiving, which is in verse 4. Thanksgiving is that we need to know him. One thing we need to know is his person. And the psalmist here gives us he gives us this understanding of God as Jehovah and Elohim, so that we can have an expansive view of God. Now, as believers, we know God. He has revealed himself to us. We know him objectively as he reveals himself in Scripture. But we also know him experientially as we experience God in our everyday life. So our knowledge of God is both objective. We read the Scripture, then he has revealed his truth to us. But we also experience the reality of what he has revealed to us objectively. We experience him in communion with him as we read the Scriptures, in his answer to prayers, in his grace and mercies that we experience, in the wonder of his creation and what we enjoy from what he's made, and so on and so forth. So there is experiential knowledge of God. We know him. He's very real. It's not just some kind of a theory. It is real. God is real. And we experience him in our life. Yet the psalmist still exhorts us to know him. So this psalmist is saying, because God's people know him, they shouldn't rest in what they know. They should be pursuing more and more of the knowledge of God. We should be pursuing to a higher and expanded view of God and continue to do so. To be like Paul, as Paul said in Philippians 3, that I might know him. Speaking of Christ, that I might know Christ in the power of his resurrection. He wanted to press on in the know. This is the apostle. He knows he doesn't know enough of God. He wants to know him more. He described this knowledge to be the knowledge that means that everything else compared with the excellency of knowing Christ is rubbish. In Philippians 3:8, he considered everything else rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And so the greater our view of God is, the more we will be thankful for who he is, the more we see the wonder of God in his person. The more we are motivated, the more we are informed regarding thanksgiving to him, the more our thanks will be infused with the acknowledging God for who he is. That is altogether different from us. He doesn't have our limitations. He doesn't have the inabilities we have. He's absolutely faithful and cannot fail in his promises. He's all powerful. He'll do whatever he has purposed, which is always good and perfect. His mercies endure forever and so forth. There is much we can thank God for. Let me just take a case study or an example of a man who shows us how he lives this out in terms of thanksgiving to God. Let me just read from the book of Daniel, if I can find it. Daniel, and just reading from Daniel chapter 2 and considering Daniel as he was facing death, or at least as the threat of death was upon them, because Nebuchadnezzar had dreamt this dream that nobody could interpret. And so in his anger, he determined that he was going to kill all the wise men, including Daniel. So Daniel goes and he tells his mates, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what the issue is, and tells them, let's pray. He urges them to pray. So they pray. And God reveals the dream to Daniel. But see how Daniel responds in relation to this answer to prayer. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And here Daniel is beginning, as he's praying, just recalling the person of God. Wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. The all-seeing, the all-knowing God. And this God who is all-seeing and all-knowing, he knows what Nebuchadnezzar dreamt. And so he has revealed to Daniel, this was the dream. And then Daniel goes on and says, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. And so his thanksgiving is filled with an expression or an acknowledgement of who God is. That God who is all-knowing, all-seeing, who's sovereign, who raises up kings, who brings them down. A man who was, because of the high view that Daniel had, he can't help but recount the person of God as he's giving him thanks. Daniel told the king, when he was brought before the king, one of the things Daniel says, just to remind us how he had a view of God, he said, there is a God in heaven. As he was brought to the king and he's about to reveal the dream to him, he tells the king, there is a God in heaven. That is how he saw. God is the one who's in heaven, who rules all things. And so thanksgiving, the psalmist is saying, as we give thanks, let's give thanks as we are motivated, as we are informed about the person of God. But secondly, the psalmist also wants us to consider the works of God. And so he says in verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. My theologians say that there are two forms of works of God. There's an external work, and the external works of God, and there are internal works of God. What the psalmist here is talking about is that external work of God, or works of God, which is really his creation and redemption. So the creation of God and the redemption of God, those two great works. Providence could be included there, but providence is not really as part of this passage. But here the psalmist is saying, it is God who made us. God is the creator. Remember, psalmist is saying, know that the Lord, he is God. Elohim, the creator God. God made all things from nothing. It's something we need to think about often, just to marvel at. God simply willed it to be. He simply willed that creation would exist. And the agency was speaking, saying, let there be. And there was. From absolutely nothing to everything that exists. This is the mighty power of God. God is the one who made us. He formed everything that exists. One of the things that God draws to our attention to consider his divinity, and that he alone is God, is creation. And Isaiah is particularly big on this. We just quote one verse in Isaiah where we read this. Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. No other who could do this, to create the heavens, to form the earth, to establish it, and with a very particular purpose. It wasn't created in vain. This is God's testimony. I am God, and there is no other. Look at my creation. I alone can do this. And so the psalmist wants us to remember, God is a creator. He has made us from nothing. But not only has he created what we see as tangible, God has also done a new creation. And the psalmist is writing here about he made us and not we ourselves. He's referring to the creation of the universe. But remember, the psalmist here is writing to God's people. And so he's also aware and very conscious, as he says he made us, he's conscious that God has also done a new work in his people. Their hearts have been circumcised. They have been changed. They've come to trust in Jehovah. So there has been that work of a new creation, so that these people are called his people. And it's a marvelous thing, as Paul says, that whoever is in Christ is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. So the work of creation and the work of redemption. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. His people is saying that we are God's people. So as he's talking to the Jews, he's very conscious that these are God's people. They have been made his own. Those who are the true believers of God in the nation of Israel. Those who have been changed, have been transformed, have been made new creatures. This is we are made new creatures by faith in Christ and are transformed. There's much we can thank God for in relation to his works. Much. And one of the things that we must remember, and this is one of the things that he makes very clear, is that it is God who made us, not we ourselves. So nobody can claim their own creation. It's all out of God's plan and purpose. Men talk about, you know, cloning human beings and creating life. There's no such thing. Man cannot create life. Life is in God. He's the one who created life. We take the things that exist and we can use them. We don't simply bring into being things that are not. And so there is that sense of we are absolutely impotent. Cannot make ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Impotent. Unless God takes the initiative. Unless God does what only he can do. To renew our heart. And to bring somebody to faith, it's all in vain. We cannot save ourselves. Now we need to thank God. This is one thing we can really thank God for, particularly the new creation. The new creation, in one sense, could be the reason for 1,000 thanksgivings. But we who are once dead in sin and trespasses have now been made the children of God. Once dead, a dead thing is dead. It can do nothing. But God, he made us alive in Christ. He owns us not only as those created by him as humans, but those he has redeemed by his grace. We are his sheep, his children, his followers. His spiritual subjects were members of Christ's body. his priests who serve him through the great high priest. Everything that we are, all that is ours in Christ, every spiritual blessing and promise, every temporal good is ours because we are his. We can give him thanks for this all the time. We could rephrase that psalm that says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and we can say, I will thank the Lord at all times. We can say that my thanks shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1. Let me point to another Old Testament saint and just learn something of how he expresses his thanks before God. This is King David. And this is after King David has obtained all the offerings or contributions from the nation for the building of the temple. Remember what David did before he died? He organized for the nation to bring all their contributions towards the building of the temple, because his son is the one who built the temple. But he ensured that the resources were available for Solomon to build the temple. So as he's giving thanks for all that has been brought from across the land, this is how he expresses his thanksgiving. The First Chronicles chapter 29, I'll read from verse 11. Says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over it. Both riches and honor come from you. And obviously he's conscious that as Israel has brought all this, this is from the riches that God has given them. All riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. And here he's really expressing the fact that, yes, whilst we're here on earth, we're simply pilgrims passing through, because we're your people. There is that better country that awaits us. And so he's conscious that as God's people, the sense in which he's delighting in the fact that we are your people. We belong to a greater kingdom. But whilst we're here, we will serve you and we delight and we thank you for your provision. And so David shows us again thanksgiving that centers itself on what God has done, God's work. Well, let's consider then, finally, his relationship to us. The psalmist says that, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so the psalmist wants us to know God, his person. He wants us to know God, his works. He also wants us to know God, how he relates with us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And this phrase, sheep, obviously, it is pointing to the fact that he is our shepherd. And the word shepherd, or the language shepherd and sheep, is a very precious term. There is something quite unique about a shepherd and his sheep. And this language is supposed to really move us as we think of ourselves as sheep, and that we have a shepherd who cares for us. The word shepherd is used severally in the Old Testament. Psalm 23 is probably the most profound in using the term shepherd. But we find in the New Testament the term shepherd is really focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd. He is the one who is the shepherd of God's people. Let me just read a few passages that highlight the uniqueness of this language, this term shepherd and sheep, from John chapter 10. really highlights how special his relationship to us is. Let me read a few verses. John chapter 10, verse 9. Christ explaining himself as a shepherd. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And so here we find that this shepherd is the one who saves his sheep. Those who enter by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. There will be nourishment. When he comes in through me, he shall be saved and he shall find pasture, nourishment, satisfaction. I am the door, verse 9. Verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He gives life to his sheep. But not just life, an abundant life. A life of knowing all the riches and all the blessings that are in Jesus Christ. Abundance of life. And then in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. This shepherd so loves his sheep that he laid down his life for them. It's something we need to constantly remember, that Christ so loved us that he gave himself up to die a wretched death on the cross. Such is this shepherd, his love for his sheep, his care for them, nourishing them, protecting them from the thief, and ensuring that they are his and they are with him. Then again, a few more verses. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That the people of God know, they know him. They know Christ. They know his voice. They follow him. There's this very intimate relationship. The sheep in real life actually can know their names. Some sheep learn that they are so and so. Sheep might learn that they're called John, mention John, and starts just runs to you. But there's just this sense of identity with Christ that his sheep hear his voice and Christ knows and they follow him. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That is a surety, a certainty. Those sheep, when they are with their shepherd, as long as they are the shepherd's, none can snatch them out of his hand. Those who are his, nobody and nothing can snatch them from the shepherd himself. And so we are his people. As Psalm 100 says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And that is a very deliberate term that is used because the shepherd was a very important person in the life of the children of Israel. I think I've said this before, but when you talk about a shepherd, the Middle Eastern shepherd is not like the jackaroo or the jillaroo. There's a very big difference. The jackaroo or the jillaroo follows the sheep. That's how they herded. The jackaroo or the jillaroo follows the sheep, herding them. The Middle Eastern shepherd is one who led, was in front. If there's going to be any danger before them, the sheep are protected. The sheep followed. The sheep didn't decide where they're going to go. They needed a leader. So the shepherd led them. The shepherd leads his people. And so it is a very precious word. It evokes fondness, care, love, concern, ownership of the shepherd upon the sheep. Now, I said that the word shepherd is used in the New Testament to really put a spotlight on the fact that Christ is our shepherd. He himself, in John chapter 10, explained this, that he is the shepherd of the sheep. But we find other passages that really highlight this. A passage that we hear quite often in benediction, Hebrews 13 and 20, is how the benediction goes. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. This is what the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep does. Him who shed his blood, he will make us complete in every good work to do his will. Also, let me just highlight this because it is quite prominent in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:4. Actually, I'll start from verse 2. He's here addressing, Peter is addressing the under shepherds or the elders of those he's writing to, the elders of the church. Shepherd the flock, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns, when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Again, we find that term, the shepherd, Hebrews 13:20 talks about the great shepherd of the sheep. Here we're told that he's the chief shepherd. He will appear one day. The shepherd of the sheep. Actually, this is something that should be a great consolation. As elders, we are greatly consoled. I know that I'm simply an under shepherd. There's one who actually shepherds this church, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd. We're just under shepherds. But there is a shepherd who shepherds his flock, and he will shepherd them unto glory. And so, a final application. This language of shepherd sheep, it highlights that relationship. And we need to think about this. The psalmist was very deliberate in choosing this term of shepherd to express his relationship to us. He is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for me. None can snatch me out of his hands. What a multitude of thanks we can offer to him as our shepherd. Using Wesley's language, oh, for a thousand tongues to proclaim thanks to him who is our shepherd. If you have not been saved by grace through faith, this kind of thanksgiving is strange to you. It has to be strange to you. In fact, the unbeliever is characterized as being unthankful to God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says that they were unthankful. The unbeliever cannot give thanks, proper thanks to God. You don't know God. If you don't know God, how can you thank him in this way? You don't know the new creation. You don't know Christ as your shepherd. You are like a lost sheep in a world where you go your own way that only leads to misery. You will hunger and thirst and never get the nourishment you truly, truly need. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, can make you one of his own, can bring you into his fold, can feed you of his spiritual food and drink, can protect you from every foe. Only he can give you eternal life. Remember, he said, I give them eternal life and they shall not perish. In John 10:28. But you need to go to him. You need to go to him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The lost sheep are weary and heavy laden. Go to him. Go to Christ. In conclusion, as we come to the end of another year, may the knowledge of the Lord fill us with a great sense of gratitude as we reflect on the past year. And as we continually offer thanksgiving to him, motivated and informed by who he is. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that, Lord, you would be gracious to us to expand our view, to give us greater vistas and insights of his excellencies and his greatness, his majesty. But, oh Lord, we might be those who are captivated by who he is and cannot help but offer thanksgiving to you for who you are. So hear us, we pray, O God, as we come to the end of the year, Lord, grant to us much thankfulness for the past year. And, O Lord, as we anticipate the new year by God's grace, Lord, we might also be those who will be continually thanking you for who you are. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.